Okay, if you'd like again to turn to the book of Hebrews. And we'll begin our reading at verse 11 in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 11. And we'll go down to verse 11 of chapter 5. Verse 11 in chapter 4. And we'll go down to verse 11 in chapter 5. 4 verse 11 to the end, and then also chapter 5 down to verse 11. Thank you. Who would like to read the scripture for us this morning? Anybody? Don't be shy. This eagerness to read the word, I love it. I love it. Thank you. Thank you.
Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing.
Thank you. That's the word of God. And the text is verses 7, 8 and 9 of chapter 5, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he had suffered, and having been perfected, made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Wow. It's quite a difficult passage, isn't it? It's a lovely passage, but there's some things there. Being made perfect, learning obedience. It's talking about Jesus. We need to explore this a little bit. And I pray that Father will indeed help you and me to grasp, to understand what he's saying and why it was important that he needed to be made perfect, that he had to suffer and learn obedience. Just very brief recap, as we're taking just themes from the book of Hebrews. We recall, don't we, that it was initially written to those Hebrews, those Jews, who had converted to Christ. They'd heard about Jesus. They'd believed on Jesus, that he was the Messiah. They'd now realized that in the past, as necessary as they were in the shadow. But now they've got the real thing, is Jesus, Jesus Christ. But, of course, the Bible does also say that those who live godly shall be persecuted. And there were many in that day, as there is today, who wanted to keep their religion. They didn't want these people to talk and believe on the Messiah. Many were still regarding them as imposters. Jesus as an imposter. And so they were making it extremely difficult for these Jews. Persecution was coming round the corner. Nero was about, one of the worst and vilest of men of all time. And now some were departing from the faith. Let's concentrate. Thank you. Some were departing from the faith. They were being told, look, you've given up so much. You've given up so much. And there was fear come upon them. So this letter comes to this group of people who were wondering, question, is it really worth following Christ? Is it really worth putting our neck on the line? This letter comes to say, hey, it is far better. Stick with it. Persevere. Because what you now have in Jesus is going to last for eternity. So he begins the letter by saying, God has spoken. He spoke through creation. He spoke through the prophets. He has been speaking through the apostles. Now he has spoken through the word, Jesus himself. He came. Jesus came. Hallelujah. And then we notice that Christ and Christ alone is heir of all things. And we share in his inheritance. Hallelujah. We share in his inheritance. The blood-bought people of God are his special treasure. They are worth more than all of the universe that he spoke into being. And we notice that Jesus became our brother. Wow, he's not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Then, of course, we are to learn, and the writer to the Hebrews is telling them, look, don't be dull of hearing. Don't make the same mistake as your forefathers did when through their unbelief, through their hard heart, they didn't enter the rest. They didn't enter Jordan. They perished because they had this evil heart of unbelief. Don't be like that. If you go back into the world, if you go back into Judaism, you're forsaking life and you'll die, you'll perish. Then last week we spoke what Christ really wants for us, and that is to enter his rest. Entering the rest of Christ. The rest which, even when the storms are blowing, when circumstances aren't as you would like them to be, you can still say, it is well with my soul. It is well. It's well with my soul. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. You see, you can have peace. You can have rest. You can have that faith in the Lord which the world won't know anything about. It's supernaturally given to those who are saying, I'm with Jesus. I'm on his side. I don't understand, I said last week, that there are questions which I can't answer. You will have questions you don't have the answers to. But I know one who does. And he's in control. The rest of Christ. So we come to our text. Who, this is talking about the Lord, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with loud, vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. What a blessing. The author. No wonder Hebrew says he's the finisher. He's the start. He's the finisher. The author. The finisher of our faith. Salvation belongs to our God. Hallelujah. Here we have, friends, a wonderful example, a supreme example of Jesus. Yes, the eternal Son of God. Identifying fully with a human person, with a human condition. Jesus identifying himself completely, fully with the human condition. And we've just read about these vehement cries, these prayers, this distress, this agony for our Lord was intense in the Garden of Gethsemane. He offered up intense, vehement cries. This was real. It was, and all that was happening to him, to his body, and then, as it were, the separation from the one he had been with from eternity past. This was torture to Jesus. This is the Son of God, the Holy One. The reading says he offered himself up, and it was vehement, loud, terrifying cries. See, when Jesus came to earth, when he came incarnate, he, as it were, in a sense, left his omniscience, his knowledge of all things, his omnipresence being everywhere, and his omnipotence with the Father. He actually gave it back to the Father. Jesus was fully God, but he's also fully human. Our Lord went through the agonies of Gethsemane in his humanity. Jesus went through the terrors of the cross in his humanity. Mark tells us in chapter 14 that Jesus was troubled and deeply distressed. Jesus, the Son of God, was troubled and deeply distressed. And as Jesus was considering the cup, that bitter cup that he was going to drink, I tell you, Jesus was overcome with horror. Mark again tells us in chapter 14, he says, my soul, Jesus says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Exceedingly sorrowful. Jesus' sorrow was very, very deep. It threatened death to his human body. In fact, Mark in his gospel takes us even deeper into this, if you like, terror-filled mystery. If we turn Mark chapter 14, verses 35 and 36. Mark 14, verses 35 and 36. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. This is Jesus in his humanity. The disciples, can you picture the scene? They saw Jesus prostrate on the ground. That's what we just read. There Jesus prays repeatedly. Our text says he offered up prayers, vehement cries, loud cries and prayers. He's getting God's attention. He must get his Father's attention. Jesus was asking that if possible, this hour, that this cup might be avoided. This is what he's saying. I want, Lord, is it possible? Is there some other way I can accomplish my mission than having to go through this? It's filling me with dread. See, Jesus was truly God and truly man. In a sense, how could our Lord Jesus want something which seemed on the surface to be opposed to God's will and the plan that he, with his Father and the Holy Spirit, had devised in eternity past? But now, in his humanity, in a body like yours and mine, with all the emotions, is there another way? You see, again I say, as a man, he had a voluntary will and a voluntarily limited knowledge. His prayer was not to do something other than the Father's will. But he did say in prayer that if it were all possible, if it was at all possible, if there was a possibility of fulfilling his messianic mission without the cross, he would go for that. This is what the word is saying. As a man, Christ pleaded for an escape route. He did. There's no getting away from it. Christ pleaded for an escape route. But as a man, he wanted the Father's will even more. He wanted the Father's will even more. Jesus Christ asked that the bitter cup be taken away because he was truly man. And again we read verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 5. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. See, there's tears. There's tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. The far better translation is he was heard because of his reverent submission. That is the best translation. He was heard because of his reverent submission. His reverence for the Father meant that His humanity would do nothing but please the Father. He wanted to please the Father. And his prayer, of course, was answered. He was saved out of death. the Father's will was done. Yes, his body died. He went through the agonies of separation. But he came to life again. Hallelujah. He didn't suffer eternal death. Glory to his name. Can you see, friends, that in his humanity, Jesus identified with human suffering with all of its extreme intensities. He identified. Such degree of suffering and temptation Jesus went through. The Bible says, as text says, that Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered and was made perfect, or as this version says, was perfected. He was made perfect. Jesus became, as it were, complete in his human experience. And now, in his completeness, in his perfection, he is the source of eternal salvation to all who will obey him. What does this mean, friend? What does it mean for you and me as we're sitting here this morning? What does it mean for us? What does it mean for the world in 2012? It means that with Jesus totally, totally identifying with us, becoming like us, and going through extremes of suffering and temptations and terror and horror that no man, no woman has done before or since, he is able to save even to the uttermost. He is able to save even to the uttermost. Christ offered himself as a lamb without blemish to cleanse us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. He didn't do sin. He took sin, our sin, upon himself. He could not sin. Being made perfect, having been perfected. Look, friends, that does not in any sense, shape or form mean to suggest that he had not been perfect before. It's not meaning that at all. It means that he successfully carried out God's plan for him. Hallelujah. And yet he had to become obedient to death, even the death on the cross. That's what the book says. He had to become obedient to death. Of course, we read about his childhood that he grew in stature, he grew in wisdom. This is his humanity. Romans 5, just quickly one verse in Romans 5 and verse 19. Romans 5 and verse 19. We read this. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Get that? By one man, it's in capital, Christ. By his obedience many will be made righteous. Our Lord Jesus, his sufferings, his temptations. Why did he endure them? He endured them so that he could now, he has saved us, that's the only way we could be saved. But also he endured them, he went through this. This is why he had tears running down his face and was crying out vehemently. He endured them so that he could now function as our great high priest. He could function now today as our great high priest. That he could understand our weaknesses. Your weaknesses. My weaknesses. Yes, friends, our Lord understands how challenging it is, at times difficult, to be obedient to the Father, to always do his will. He understands that when we're tempted to take the shortcut or even slip back a bit. Jesus understands the attractions of temptation. Do you know that? Jesus understands the attractions of temptations. That's why he's able to give us help so that we don't succumb. Because he knows this is a battle going on in your mind. He knows. He knows. He was tempted. He didn't sin. Hebrews 2 verse 18 makes that clear. He didn't sin. But he was tempted beyond you or I. But because he was, he understands. He provides a way of escape. He learned obedience. He persisted in obedience. He led a sinless life. And now, because he understands, he intercedes for us before God. He's our lawyer. He's representing us before God. He perfectly understands. Jesus was tempted in all things as we are. Sometimes well-intentioned friends say to us, I know how you feel. And inwardly we know, you jolly well don't know how I feel. You haven't gone through this. And we're probably right. But Jesus does. Jesus does. He understands exactly what you're going through. The emotions, the heartache, perhaps the loneliness. The abandonment, maybe. That sickness. He understands. Yes, he does. He was tempted, he suffered in all things. So he can interpret what you are going through, what I'm going through. He can interpret it and present it to God. When you pray in Jesus' name, when you pour out your heart to God, Jesus acts as your advocate, he acts as your lawyer and says, Father, I know what this daughter of mine, this son of mine is going through. I know what they are going through. I know what this person is feeling. I know what it's like to be under pressure to sin. I know what it's like to feel abandoned, to know the pain of suffering. I stand with this child who needs your present help, O Lord. I stand with him, O Father. Jesus understands what you are struggling with. I said this before, he is not so much moved with our virtues, but he's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Hallelujah. He is touched by our sufferings. He stands with the persecuted church. He says, I know, you'll make it, stay with me. He bears our names on his shoulders. On his shoulders, he completely, completely identifies with us, dear friends. Even today, he's showing his infinite compassion for us. Not only does he bear our sins, the captain of our salvation, he is willing, very willing, to bear our present concerns, our burdens as well. We're always on his heart. Let's take a moment as we just reflect, and I don't know what perhaps has been particularly troubling you, even these past few days. But I know one who does. I hope you are now encouraged to bow in the presence of our Lord and thank Him for being your friend. That's why we can sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer.